Thanks, you guys. Emily, thank you for being here. Thank you, all of you. Hey, Steve, come over here for a second. Come here. You know, this is Steve's last day on staff. And Steve's been on staff for over 2 years now, haven't you? Steve's been on staff for over 2 years serving the youth. He's done a fantastic job, and he's worked with worship. You guys have got to see him develop in worship and just really get so much better. And Steve has accepted a position with that Goliath Amazon who has come in. And so Steve's good at all that kind of computer stuff and all those things, and he's going to be making a lot more money than we pay him here at the church. And so when he came in and told him, all I had to say was congratulations, because I couldn't match the offer. I couldn't do any of that kind of stuff. And he's got a great benefits package and all of that. But what you need to do is go out of your way to thank Steve today, because he served the church wonderfully. Steve, you want to say anything? It's your opportunity.
It's been a really, really fun time working with the youth and getting to know everybody here over the 2 years that I've been here. More than 2 years, really.
Steve's been here since he's a little kid. I've been his pastor since he's a little kid.
But, I mean, I started volunteering under John, Eric's son. And
5 years ago.
Yeah, so I've been
six years ago.
At least 7 years just ever since I graduated, just working with youth and trying to be more incorporated and giving them a fun time, teaching them about the Word, all that kind of stuff. I want to thank everybody just for showing up. I know a lot of my youth kids are going to be here second service because they don't like to wake up early, but I got some in the back, so that's cool. I hope to talk to you after service and, you know, see what you guys have to say about anything. All right?
God bless you, Steve. Amazon has this great way when they hire people, they start them off on a day shift, and for Steve, that's going to be hard. I mean, he has to wake up early. So Steve, that's going to be challenging stuff. I've learned a lot about Steve in working with him, and I know that the guy, if I see him posting at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's because I'm just waking up, and it's because he hasn't gone to bed yet. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord help us, that's absolutely crazy. And the other half of it, then they work him, is it a 10 or a 12-hour day?
It's 10.
A 10-hour day for 4 days, and they work. They start them off at Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So, because I know we lost our nursery attendant the same exact way to Amazon, but it's been fantastic for our community to have him here. So congratulations. Go get him. Happy Valentine's Day to everyone. Happy Valentine's Day. I hope someone already loved you today. If nobody loved you yet, if nobody hugged you yet, ooh, there we go. There's your great big hug from me. God bless you. I hope you have an absolutely fantastic day. We're talking about how to make love grow. Last week, we talked about if we want to make love grow, we need to keep it fresh. Because if you don't keep something fresh, it's just hard for it to continue to grow. And this morning, I want to talk about making love grow by sharing our heart. Because so often, we just assume that people know how we feel about them. We assume that someone knows that we care, and we don't take the time to tell them. We don't take the time to go out of our way and just tell you know, you're really important to me. And then maybe it takes, say, for someone to get a better job offer someplace else. And then we get to say, oh, man, I never took the time to tell you how valuable you were to me on staff and what it meant, that what you were adding to the church. And then we get to take the time. Maybe it takes time at the end of life when we stand over a box and we say, oh, man, I never got to tell you how much you meant to me. Maybe we take the time at Valentine's Day, where it's in every single store you walk into, it's every single commercial you see, and it's, remember, it's Valentine's Day, and they have all the things that we need to do. And I don't know how many of you have been into a store this week and seen the insanity in stores this week. I wandered into Costco yesterday. What a mistake. Lord, help us. Going into Costco and have everything packed up from the moment you walk in, flowers of every sort, which was good. I was able to get my mother-in-law a dozen roses, which was nice, which she was blown away at, which worked out really well. But I was able to go in there and just see all the people just doing everything and, you know, lines of men coming out there, coming through with all the different things that they're circling around on. But I thought about how Valentine's is a good thing because it's kind of this societal forcing of, I'm going to tell people that I care about them. I'm going to take this moment to say I care. It's kind of what we do on Sunday mornings. I told the praise team this morning, now remember, anybody who shows up in church, be really nice to them today. They're all looking at me crazy. It's a 4-day weekend. Some people had Monday and Friday off, and on top of that, Valentine's Day is Sunday when a lot of people go out to brunch or they do nice things like that on a 4-day weekend. Anybody who comes to church today really loves God. Be really nice to them. Really, so God bless you for being here. But I thought about myself. Some of us, I had a friend who comes to the morning Bible study this week, and she's, or the morning time of prayer, and she said she's starting to make jam, and she's really been into it, and she brought me a few jars of jam, said, but the problem is she's run out of jars. And I said, well, you know, I think I have some jars at home. I'll look. Debbie and I used to make jam every season. We always had fruit trees, made jam season after season, always enjoyed it. And so I went home. I couldn't find any of the jars that I thought I'd had back in the garage. But I thought, I think back in the pantry, I still have some jam that I'll just give her the jam, and then she can make the jars. And I went back into the pantry, and I found at the back of it rows of quart jars of apricots, that I'd just taken. I don't know how many of you have ever had an apricot tree. Apricot trees get really big. They dominate your whole yard. And they get, and then you get, how many apricots you get on an apricot tree? About 10 million, don't you? You get more apricots than any human being could ever eat. But Debbie's always liked the apricots, and so when we first bought the house, she said, oh, I want an apricot tree in the yard, so I planted one. You know, within 2 years, it was huge, and within 3 years, we got bazillions of apricots every single year. And every year, we had to make jam, we had to make syrup, we had to make everything you could make out of it. And finally, a friend had said, you know, you don't have to do all that. You can just stick them in the jar, cover them with the syrup, and then, you know, put them in the pressure cooker, cook them, you know, seal them. They'll be great. So I grabbed one of the jars. I brought it down here, and I looked at the top of it as it was coming down. We did this on, because you always put the date on the top of a can when you're canning, for those of you who are not canners. And at the top of it, we did this on June 6, 2005. So it was 11 years old. And I thought about the past 11 years. I mean, I've captured, it's like a little time machine in here. You see, that's a vacuum seal. Now, my son John said, Dad, whatever you do, don't eat any of those. That'll kill you. He Googled it, and he said, actually, Dad, it won't kill you. Those are good indefinitely. As long as the color is good, as long as the smell is good, that home canning is supposed to last indefinitely. To prove that point, this morning I gave the can that I had this week away to my cousin's family, and I gave it away yesterday, and I don't know what they did with it. Emily, did you ever see it or no? Mark had it. Was it thrown away? You never even saw it. I gave it to Mark. Mark may have stuck it in his car. Who knows? Anyway, so I gave that away. So I went and I got another one this morning. I've got bunches of these. I got another one this morning. I pulled up, and then I pulled out another jar. I think I'd bring two jars, one for each service, and pop it open so I could show. And the other jar was full of apricot jam, apricot pineapple jam we had made the same day. And I had it for breakfast this morning in the new room. It was great. I thought, man, I make some mean jam. But I thought that little piece of oxygen right there, there's about an inch of oxygen that when I open this and breathe that oxygen is different than the oxygen 11 years later. All the pollutants we've gathered in the last 11 years, none of them are in here. And that oxygen, that's the same exact oxygen that my parents breathed. They were still alive. That all my friends that were still living 11 years ago were breathing. I've still got a piece of it right there. And I can hold on to all of it. This tree that we tore it out 5 years ago. The tree's been gone for 5 years. I had forgotten that we had this stuff in the back of the pantry. And I held it back there. Now, Debbie and I know that we can't. Now, how many of you knew that Debbie and I canned stuff and enjoyed that and had a pantry kept? Hardly anyone. But you see, unless I pull that out and show someone and see how pretty it is, nobody's going to know that, and so it is with your love and your heart. What we do is we have an affection for someone. We have feelings for someone. We care about someone, and we care about the world, and we want good things to happen. And what we do is we stick them back in the pantry of our heart. We kind of close the door over it, and it's kind of like this time machine. And it's way back there, and oh, yeah, I remember why I started coming here, but then we allow this hard seal to form over it. And it's back there in the darkness someplace, holding on to memories from ages past, but it's not alive and we're not sharing it. You see, love was meant to be shared. Love was not meant to be stuck away. And if you want love to grow, we need to be continually sharing it on a regular basis. Now, the way you make money is by investing money, right? You make money by investing money. If you stick money in a hole in the ground, are you going to make money with that money? Hopefully you're going to keep it, but even then it might just deteriorate, might just go away, it might be stolen. But you make money by investing money. You say, well, but that's no work. Someone's working to make your money. And when you invest in the same way, we make love grow by investing it, wherever we go, by investing our hearts, by investing our lives in the people that we meet, in the ones that we have the opportunity to come into contact with. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, remember, he's writing from prison. The Bible never tells us where he's at in prison. We just know he's in prison because he says he's in prison. He says he's in chains. We don't know where he's at. We don't know how many times he's been to Philippi at this point. We don't know anything about those kinds of things. So he's writing to the church at Philippi, and it says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. This is my prayer for you this morning, that your love may abound more and more. So it says there are five fearless ways to share our hearts in love. Because if you're going to share your heart in love, you might as well do it fearlessly, absolutely without fear. One of my favorite sayings is that if you're going to fail, you should fail loudly. If you're going to fail, you should fail so everyone can see it, because that's the only way you ever succeed, is by getting out there and putting yourself on the line and being willing to do it so it's in public. It's where everything can happen. It's the full expression of who you are in the moment, letting yourself out instead of saying, "Oh, well, I don't want to do that because I might be embarrassed. I might embarrass myself. I might offend somebody, I might hurt somebody," but instead, the full expression of who we are. So first fearless way to share our heart and love is to let it out in our actions, our attitudes, our words, and our embrace. To let it out in our actions, our attitudes, our words, and our embrace. You see, until you start to let love out in your actions, by treating people better, in your attitudes, in the way you think about things, until we start to let it out in our words and the things that we say, in our embrace, in the way that we hold on to people, people don't know that we love them. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you." Why? Because I carry you in my heart. I carry you in my heart. Your heart in my heart. And when we carry someone in our hearts, we need to let them know that. We need to tell them that they are in our hearts. One of the most wonderful aspects about going to the streets on Sunday nights with Jackets for Jesus isn't that people are just waiting for us, hoping to get a jacket, or isn't that they're just waiting, hoping to get a meal. It's that they're friends wanting to get together with friends. And last Sunday night, I had the opportunity to walk down the line with my camera, and my cousin Joanne, who's worked with us for the last 4 years and who's now dying of cancer, I had the opportunity to walk down the line and just have guys say, "Hey," to Joanne. "Hey, Joanne, you know, I'm praying for you. Hey, Joanne, it's good to see you. Hey, I love you." And then her granddaughter posted it on Facebook this week of her watching it on their TV in their front room, the video that I had made, so she could see all of the guys saying hey to Joanne. And I knew how valuable that was to her. So yesterday when I left, I said to Joanne, I said, "Joanne, is there anybody you want me to say hey to for you? Anybody you want to get a shout out for you from, or something like that?" Now, next Sunday, Joanne very likely might not be. I'm sorry to say that, Emily. It's hard for us, huh? Emily's Joanne's granddaughter also. But it's hard for us to imagine her might not being here. But she said, I mean, because I thought she'd say, you know, she might just say, because she's getting worse quickly, very quickly, pancreatic cancer, and it's just so quick. And she looked at me and she held my hand and she said, "If you could find D." Now, all of us who go to the streets know D. She said, "If you could find D and just go up and just tell him hi and tell him I love him." I said, "Well, why D?" And she said, "You know, D, he always goes out of his way to come up to me and he touches me on the forehead." I thought, what an odd thing to do, except it's an odd relationship. D is a man who I've known since our first Sunday on the streets 27 years ago. I met him that first. He's still living on the streets 27 years. D is 66 years old and still living on the streets. I don't know how he survived. I have absolutely, talk about chronic homelessness. He is like the poster child of chronic homelessness. And then, I mean, we have had guys, Mark Leonard once gave him his old blue van, and D lived in his old blue van for 6 months until the police came and towed it away. And then he said, "Well, that was good for a while," and then he laid back down in the parking lot he lives in. And he's still living there. And Joanne said, if you could have Dee. Now, she thought about Dee, sharing her heart with Dee. And if Dee could just give her a word of love, too. You see, for us to be able to say, I just want to let it out with the people that I meet, whether they're on the streets, whether in my church, whether in my neighborhood, whether in the store. I want to be able to not be afraid to just let my heart out. Now me, I work hard to be ready on Sunday morning to let my heart out. I really do, but I want you to know that come Monday, if you were to bump into me at the store, it would be very likely I might walk down the next aisle and avoid you. And I'm just telling you the truth, just gospel confession here. And it's not because I don't love you, and it's not because I don't want to see you. Well, maybe not because I don't want to see you. I mean, but it's really more along the lines of that I'm really self-conscious, and I'm really kind of, I get shy. I get shy, and I work hard to be at this spot. And if I'm just out in the store, and suddenly people say, oh, Pastor Eric, Pastor Eric, and suddenly I feel like people are looking at me. People are looking at me. So if I see someone, I seriously might... Now, Debbie, she's so much different. That's the reason God gave Debbie to me. Debbie say, oh, look, there's so-and-so. And she'll start talking loudly and walking towards him with her arms open. Me, I'm dodging down the next aisle like this, you know. And I'm hightailing it out of there because there's just part of me. I just get nervous. Aren't any of you like that? I mean, there's part of me that I just hold something back. It's not the part that I like. I don't like that part of me. I want to be more of letting it out, not because I force myself to on Sunday nights or preaching Wednesday in Mexico or Sunday mornings here. It's because I want this to be part of my natural self, letting people know that I love them. Mother Teresa says this, spread love everywhere you go. Let no one ever come to you without leaving happier. Wow, spread love everywhere you go. Let no one ever come to you without leaving happier. What a legacy that would be. I mean, you know, it's not like she got a doctoral degree or anything like this, Mother Teresa, to learn this. She was a teenager when she went into the sisterhood. I mean, she started training just as an acolyte. I mean, you know, she was just a kid. But she learned through giving her heart, giving her life, that it makes people happier when you just keep on giving. Just keep letting your heart out completely. Second fearless way to share our hearts in love is to love true. See, because it's easy to not love with a true heart. It's easy to love with a heart that maybe is not honest, that's maybe deceptive, that's maybe just not on the level. You know, when you true something, what are you trying to do? You're trying to make sure it's on the level. And in our love, we need to make sure that we're on the level with each other, to love true through good and bad in everything that we say and do. It says, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. Does Paul say, I love you and I hold you in my heart because life is so good for me right now? Does he say, I love you and I hold you in my heart because we have the opportunity to be together so often? No, he says, I love you and I hold you in my heart when I'm in prison and I'm in chains and things are off and awful. I mean, how worse does it get being in prison with no electricity, to be chained in that prison for religious persecution, where there's no, it's going to be dark when the sun goes down, it's going to be dank, it's going to be cold, who knows what they're going to feed you? Or he says, when I'm confirming and defending the gospel. And how much higher can you get than that point in life? Defending and confirming the gospel. He says, if I'm at the mountaintop of my calling, or if I'm in absolute desperation before the Lord, I want you to know you go there with me. You're in my heart in those places as well. And for us, we need to understand to love true through good and bad. That's what love is about. That means when you see people that you love and they're going through disagreeable times, and they're going through times that you think, oh man, they're doing everything wrong, should you stop loving them and cut them off? Or should you continue to love them? For us, it's so easy as we come into this political climate of the months ahead, and we keep hearing people saying mean things on television, and even candidates saying mean things, for us to remember, we're called to be like Christ and to never fall into this division, to never fall down in any of this, because we serve the kingdom of God. We don't serve the kingdoms of this world. And we want, first and foremost, to be about serving the kingdom through this. So for our friends, regardless of where they fall on the political spectrum, we have the opportunity to love them completely. Who cares what their political spectrum is? We have the opportunity to open our hearts and love them with the love of Christ Jesus, with a love that's true. It says love is the only sane and satisfactory answer to the problem of human existence. Eric Fromm, believe me, a man who knew this from life experience, was able to say this. This is the only sane and satisfactory answer to the question, to the problem of human experience. That's love. He wasn't coming up with something original. He was just saying what God had said when God said that God is love. What Jesus said when Jesus said that you're to love each other. He was giving us the solution to all of our struggles if we would only do it. If we would only love. Third fearless way to share our hearts in love is to trade prestige to be a living bridge of grace. To trade prestige to be a living bridge of grace. He said, all of you share in God's grace with me. Now here's the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, you know, I'm just not so great because I'm preaching. I'm just not so great because I'm in prison for the gospel. He says, because I want you to know that I'm not the only one who has God's grace. All of you share in God's grace with me. How many people share in God's grace? All. All of us share in God's grace. God's grace, we have the opportunity, we're invited to say, wait a second, I'm not better than anyone because I've experienced the grace of God. And so whatever prestige I feel like I hold, I want to trade that prestige and I want to learn how to be a living bridge of grace. I am so glad American Idol's coming to an end. As many of you have known and loved me across these past 15 years, you know that I'm a devout sucker to American Idol. And I'm still watching American Idol in this final season of it, still watching Ryan Seacrest get older, still watching, and I expect any minute Vanna White and him to hook up and them have a new TV show or something. No, not for the old people. What will we do without Pat Sajak? I mean, there they are out there, you know, Ryan Seacrest, and he's got all these kids up there, just children now coming up. Oh, I wasn't even born when American Idol started. And you feel like, kick that one off, you know, whatever they are, you know. And all these kids with these fantastic voices, they're singing through it. I'm watching it. And then they have, this last week, they had all of the ones who have won American Idol come in, who have won great fame and prestige. And they're saying, wow, look at, I could be just like them. And they always ask, well, what do you think you're going to be? Are you the next American Idol? I'm the next American Idol. That's me kind of like, I am Superman. And, you know, that's me. I'm going to be the next. And what they're saying, I want to trade my powerlessness for real prestige. And you see, the message of the gospel is just exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite of that which we idolize in the world today. It says, I want you to take all of your prestige and I want you to trade it for powerlessness. See, because the person who loves the most has the least power. The person who has the most power and prestige has the least love. It's just one of the basic equations in life. And when we're willing to love completely, well, it's easy to get thrown in prison. It's easy to have all these kinds of things because that's what happens to people who surrender themselves to love. In fact, the one who did it the very best, they put him on a cross. And he said, unless you lift up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And for us to say, we long to trade whatever sense of prestige we have because we all share in God's grace together. All of you share in God's grace with me. St. Francis of Assisi, that famous prayer, Lord, grant that I might not so much seek to be loved as to love. To be loved as to love. I don't know about you, but I like a little prestige occasionally. I like it when suddenly I feel a little bit of power. I like it when I feel a little bit of a, I'm all that. I do. I'm not going to lie about it. I like it. I don't think there's anybody who doesn't enjoy walking into a room where they're going to dinner and suddenly everybody recognizes them. Look, oh, look, there's so-and-so. Oh, look at that. Isn't that great? There's so-and-so. I was standing watching a sunset Wednesday evening, and I was videotaping it on the way out of Siempre. I call them leaving Siempre shots that I post on my Facebook. And as I was posting it, some guys, some developers were driving out, and they were in one. They were in great big cars that you know you're about to get killed when one of those cars pulls up to you next to Tijuana on a dirt road. It was one of their, you know, their Suburbans and Tahoes, and they're always great big black things with tinted windows and stuff like that, and they rarely come into our little Colonia. And here I am out in our little Colonia, and I'm standing out there in the dirt, and I'm all by myself. The sun's setting, and I'm filming, and it rolls right up next to me, you know, windows, and I'm thinking, well, just let it roll on by, Lord. I'm watching the sunset, and then it stops, and all the windows roll down, and they're all in suits and ties, and I'm thinking, yep, this is where I'm about to meet my maker. The defender is in the back seat, the whole deal. The guy leans out, and he says, hey, in Spanish. I understand hey in Spanish. It's great. You know, that part I was really good on. The rest of the conversation, his English was okay. My Spanish is pretty bad. And so we started talking. And he says, you know, he's not a developer. He said he's an entrepreneur. An entrepreneur, he needed to try to get that word from him, so I was able to help him with that. An entrepreneur, he's bought a whole bunch of the hillside up above Siempre. It's a beautiful piece of land. And he's developing, he's selling it for lots that overlook the ocean. And do I know anything about this little Colonia? Now, it would have been really easy at that point for me to say, you know, I've visited here occasionally across the years, and I think you'll really enjoy yourself. And that's all. But instead, I found myself within 10 minutes knowing everybody in the Colonia. Oh, we built a church here. We've torn down a church and built another church. We've got an orphanage. You can come whenever. You wouldn't believe the people have been our guests. Let me enter. Pretty soon, I'm finding myself just wanting to blow my own horn. I thought to myself, how embarrassing. Now, these guys must be thinking, this poor man standing on the side of the road in the dirt is blowing his own horn. He must be schizophrenic or something like that. You know, look at this poor old man, because I had easy 20, 25 years on each one of these nice-looking young men in suits, you know, buying whatever property they were doing. But I found myself just wanting to feel better about who I was in the moment. And which one of us doesn't like to feel better about who we are? Whether it's when we get dressed, we look ourselves in the mirror and say, looking pretty good there, before we head out, or whether it's just in public. And for us to say, you just want to trade that. You see, St. Francis, he had been sent by his family to the Crusades. He was raised up by one of the richest mercantile men in the entire Tuscan region of Italy. And his family sent him off to the Crusades. He was just a teenager. He was the one who was to inherit everything. He was on his way back. He was coming through the little valley. You can still stop in that little valley. And he saw a church that was just crumbling down. And he heard a voice from the heavens that said, build my church. He stopped. He listened to it three times. Build my church. He didn't know what it meant. He had obviously been raised in the church. This was 900 years ago. He was barely literate, and so he went off with all his robes, his victory in the Crusades, and he started building this little church. You can still go to Italy today. Have any of you ever visited that little church? You can still go there today, and it's inside of a great, massive cathedral. The Roman Catholic Church have built a massive cathedral, nearly the size of our entire property. Over the side of this little church was maybe about this big from here to that wall. Not even that big, just a low ceiling. But one of the things they did was they protected the dirt floor. And they go out of their way to tell you so that when you walk in and you're standing on the, it's the same dirt that St. Francis started the entire Franciscan, you know, following and brotherhood that came out of it right there in this spot, because he stopped, he gave up all the wealth of his family, and he went to serving the church right there, because he traded his prestige to be that bridge of grace. Fourth fearless way to share our hearts in love is to go public. Go public, lift up those you love out loud. Go public. At some point, we need to start lifting up those we love out loud. It says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. God can testify. Wow, Matt, what would God testify about you in? I mean, what would God say? This is what I want to say about Trina. God can testify how much I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. How much I love you with the very love of Christ Jesus. You see, at some point, we need to go public. We need to lift up those we love out loud. Early this morning, I traded my profile picture on Facebook for a beautiful picture of Debbie. So this beautiful picture of Debbie would be there. I wanted just a quiet profession of my love to Debbie on Facebook today as people saw that. It was just an easy transition for me to make. I love her. I wanted that to be for me today. My heart is there. When I was a school teacher, it was so much fun when the classroom would be interrupted on Valentine's Day, because they would usually, when you teach high school, they would usually come and deliver flowers or something like that. But I remember one year they delivered flowers, and they had like the football team delivering to the, if it was to a girl, football player would deliver them. It was to the guys, it was one of the cheerleaders, it was one of the yell or one something like that. And they would deliver flowers, and they would sing a song to them. They would sing a song, and I remember they'd buy them, and you could pick one of three or four songs. They would come, and they'd sing this song right in front of the whole class. It'd interrupt everything. And they'd come in, "Mr. Denton, is it okay?" Please do. You know, they'd come in, there'd be someone turning the three shades of red as someone else was professing their love, you know, for them through some song, as, you know, some football player who couldn't sing a word was saying, "She loves you, yeah, or something, you know. And it's going on, and then presenting flowers. It was just, I thought, you know, they're going public. And when was the last time you went public for God? When was the last time that you went public to someone for God with your love? I think about Lent. I think Lent, we've got it all so upside down. This is the Lenten season. We're now at, what, 42 days until Easter, whatever it is? 41, 42 days left until Easter. Traditional Lent is 40 days. This year it's 46 days. But we're at like 42 days until Easter right now. Now imagine for a second if each one of you, instead of saying, "Well, I want to give something up for Lent," which who cares really? I mean, but what if each one of you said every single day of Lent from here on out, from here until Easter, I'm going to call someone with an encouraging word. Just one telephone call each day, one different person every day. Now imagine, what are there, maybe 40, 45 of us in the room this morning, 50? And I'm just going to call someone, and then you multiply that out times those 40 days. How many calls is that? That's 500 times 4. That's what about 2,000 different people that would be reached. Now, if you add that towards both services, you're talking about 4,000 people. And at the end of that call, I'm going to close with, you know, one of the reasons I called you, because my pastor at Central Community challenged me to call you. And I want to invite you. I'd like it if sometime between now and Easter, or if you could think about Easter, it's the last Sunday in March, to come out and just sit with me. I think you would like being with me in church. I'm really finding encouragement here. Now, how hard would that be to do? Well, obviously pretty hard, because it's not like we stand in line to do it. But which do you think God would be happier with you over? If you focused yourself by giving up gum or soda, or if you focused yourself by taking on letting your love out a little bit more, and going public with it every single day for Christ Jesus. Just saying, you know, I never took the time to call you before, Shannon, and just tell you how much I appreciate you being in church. The fact that you're here faithfully, the fact that you have open heart, you listen well. Thank you so much, and I hope you're going to be here Easter. You know, because Central Community is an important part of my life, and I hope you'll come and be a part of that. How hard is a telephone call like that? Not hard, would it? Wouldn't be hard at all. Be one of those kind of things that just could be, bam, easy. And how many of you would hate getting a phone call like that from someone who went to someone else, some other church? If someone from some other church called you, would you be offended? I want you to know, if someone from another church called me and they gave me a totally encouraging message, and then at the end of it, they said, "And you know, Eric, I'd really like if you could come up to Harvest for Easter this year." I'm not kidding. In my head, I'd be thinking, I wonder if there's a way I could get there between services. This is the truth. In 28 years next to Harvest, I've never been invited to go to Harvest for a service. I've been there for weddings. I've been there for funerals. I've never once had someone from Harvest invite me to go to a service at Harvest. I've been invited to go to pastor's things there, to pastor prayer things. I've been invited. We helped mobilize when they first began the whole Harvest Crusades, and we used to paint our wall for it. I was part of that. But as far as just going to church, no one's ever invited me just to go to church there sometime. If someone called me and just encouraged me, I would in my head, even as pastor, be figuring out, don't they have a Sunday service? Maybe I could get up there. Never been to it. I mean, nobody's ever invited me. I mean, just if there was some reason to do it. You see, you shouldn't be offended if someone invites you to go to their church and you go to a different church. What you should do is think, that's cool that they thought about me. That's cool that they thought about me. That's all. You know what your church is. You shouldn't be insecure in that. You're secure in who you are. That's a blessing. That's a blessing, and you could say, man, thank you so much. This was such a blessing. I really hope you're able to reach out to some folks who don't know God and who don't know Jesus. Because I want you to know your call encouraged me, and I do know him, and I have such a wonderful church home. But this has been a blessing. Thank you. I've learned so much just by being next to you. Your Christian friends aren't going to be offended, and your non-Christian friends are going to think, well, that's cool. Someone encouraged me. We have the opportunity to go public, and God testifies. Thomas Merton, the great theologian, said, love is our true destiny. We do not find the meaning of life by ourselves alone. We find it with another. Do you remember what Jesus said? When is Jesus with us? Wherever two or more of you are gathered together, I'm there too. What does Thomas Merton say? Love is our true destiny. We do not find the meaning of life by ourselves alone. We find it with another. And when we're with another, Christ Jesus is with us too. And we have the opportunity to step into that joy. And finally, the fifth fearless way to share our hearts in love is to go to God to build, encourage, and to spread love. Go to God to build, encourage, and to spread love. It says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Every single one of you here this morning have someone that you pray for occasionally. Every single one of you this morning have someone that has been on your list. I've been praying for Lynn Hartman in the church who had knee surgery. I've been praying for who had a knee replacement for Julie DeLune in the church who had, you know, had knee surgery. I've been praying for a number of people who have been sick. But what if I just stopped praying for them completely on all of those terms and I started doing like the Apostle Paul? Heavenly Father, I just want your love to abound more and more in all of these people. Regardless of their situations today, I just want your love to abound more and more. Because we're all always going to be in different situations. Imagine if you started holding your little infant child when they're first born. Lord, help this little child to grow up so that their love might abound more and more. And my love might abound more and more for them also. When they went through their teen years and they're struggling, they're dating for the first time, you hug them. Lord, help them that their love might abound more and more. You embrace them, you hold them, you say that simple prayer. And then as they go out into the world, and they move out from home, Lord, help them that their love might abound more and more. And you just pray love all over them. You see, then does God know how to take care of the knee surgeries and the heartbreak and all the other stuff? And our job is to step into love. God's love might abound more and more. Simple prayer at the bottom of your card. It says, Lord, give me passion to share my heart in love. You've given me so much love, so much more than I ever deserved or asked for. Help me not to squander so great a gift, but to share it freely, openly, and without reserve. I love you, Lord. I bought Debbie a Valentine's present. She's not expecting it. She didn't know she was getting it. And when I slipped out of the house this morning at 4:30, I put it right near the flowers I'd bought her and right near the card I'd bought her so that when she woke up this morning at whatever time Debbie gets up, I don't know, I never see her. Whatever time Debbie gets up, when she wakes up, she'll be able to go in there and she'll see it. Now, I know she's going to have a couple of options. She's going to have the option to open it when I'm not there and to look at it. And I made it so she could open it, look at it, and put it back without telling me, and I wouldn't know the difference. Or she can go ahead and she can wait till we get home and I'll be there together. I don't know which she's going to do. I have no idea. But it's been a while since I bought her a nice Valentine gift. And I tried to get her something that I thought she would like that would be nice this year. And who do you think might be excited about it? Me. I'm excited about it. I'm excited and I'm in anticipation thinking, I wonder if she really is going to like it. I wonder if she really is going to like it. And I wonder if it's going to just spark a little bit of excitement in her. You know why? Because I'm in love with her. That's the reason why. Just because I'm in love with her. I hope that you're sharing your love in the same way and that you're thinking occasionally, I just want to do something because God has been so good to me and I'm in love. I'm in love with life. I'm in love with my church. I'm in love with what he's given me. I just want my love to abound and to open that heart, to pull it out of the pantry, that which has been hidden in the darkness for too long. And say, God, I'm ready for you to crack this open and get it to work for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for the gift of love. We can't begin to imagine what your anticipation must have been like as you loved us And so we long to respond in a way that will just make you happy, God, that will bring joy to you. We want to love fearlessly, Father. We want to go public with our love. We want to let it out loud. We just want to be there, Father, for the people around us. So, Lord Jesus, we would ask for the people that we love close, who know that we love them, who we tell that we love them, that we could learn how to love them even better, Father, in a way that's going to be more expressive of what we really feel, God. And, Lord Jesus, for the people that we love that we never tell that we love them and we just assume that they know it, we would ask that you would make us more expressive, Father, less afraid. And, Lord Jesus, for the world that we just kind of ignore and we say we love everybody, but we don't act like we love everybody, we would ask that you would make us genuinely loving, Father, that our happiness might just be spread, Father, like jam, wonderfully pulled out and spread across the world to taste the sweetness of it. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving us and for giving us this time together this morning. I would ask that you bless the love of every heart here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.